chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Just going to look at these first two verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This world has been full of sorrow and pain and suffering since sin entered in the garden. And when we think about sorrow and uneasiness and sadness and confusion, distress, discomfort, when we think of those things, we have a tendency to think about our personal trials and the individual things we're going through in our personal trials, in personal tragedies, and so on. And those things are discomforting. There's no doubt about that. But those are really secondary effects of what real discomfort is. Real discomfort is a conscience of sin and knowing it's not hidden from God. It's open before Him. True discomfort is trying to work to cover it up and yet know in our heart of hearts we have not done enough. True discomfort is trying to hide from God, but knowing we can't hide from Him. True discomfort has to do with sin. That's what it has to do with, is sin. Chapter 39 ends there with Babylon, the Lord declaring the captivity of Judah, Jerusalem by Babylon. It's really a picture of what took place beginning in the garden when man fell and we came into captivity under sin and Satan. But you know, when he talks there about the sons and the daughters being taken away and about all of the substance being taken away and about the city being taken away and the land, everything being taken captive. And then he opens up here in chapter 40 with comfort ye my people. But he doesn't say anything about those temporal things at all. You know what he says? He speaks about the pardon of sin and iniquity and the free abundance of righteousness in Christ. That's where comfort is. If all these other things, when all these other things that trouble us have their end, this is what's going to matter. Is your sin gone? And do you have Christ, your righteousness? That's what's going to matter. He says here, speak to the heart. You know, that's what this means. Speak to the heart of my people. That's one of the mysteries of the gospel, is it speaks to the heart. It's a quickening word. It's a regenerating word. It's a cleansing word. It's a renewing word. It works in the inner man, the new creation, the hidden man of the heart. That's where the word goes forth and speaks to. And that's where our true comfort is, isn't it? In the heart. Babylon, vain religion, wants to work on the extremities. It wants to turn the Mississippi River at the Gulf of Mexico. It wants to come and talk about the secondary effects of the sun going backwards. True religion speaks of the God who works the effects, and He works those effects in the heart, and that's where the comfort is, the true comfort is. If our conscience is purged of sin, if we truly are reconciled to God and we know God reconciled us to Himself, if we truly have been robed in that seamless, perfect garment of Christ's righteousness, we'll have comfort. It doesn't matter how troubling all the secondary things are, we'll still have comfort in the heart. In the heart. All right, I want to look first at who's speaking and to whom he's speaking. Secondly, the comforting news. And then the best for last. All right, let's look first here. Who's speaking and to whom does he say, speak this comfort? Verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. My people, saith your God. God has made everything there is. He made everything there is. He's solitary, meaning he doesn't need anything from me. He doesn't need anything from you. Look at who he is. Verse 15. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. You take a 5-gallon bucket full of water, or a 55-gallon drum full of water, and you pour that water out from one place to another to use. Do you worry about those little bitty drops that are left in that bucket when you have all that water? He says, the nations, all the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Across from where my parents lived when I was growing up, there was an old country store called Courtney's Grocery. And it was one of those stores that had a front door and a back door. And the front door was always open and the back door was always open. And you could just, it had dirt floors and, I mean, old wooden floors that were all dusty. And they had real balances in that store. They had really did have balances. They would weigh things in that store, feed and things like that. But you know, when they weighed it and they poured it out and you took it, you didn't worry about the little bitty dust of the feed or the pellets or whatever that was left in there. You didn't worry about that. It's just dust. I got what I came for. It's just dust. Well, he says that's what we are. Just dust. Look at verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing in vanity. In verse 22, he says, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And yet this great I am, this God who stretched out the heavens, who stretched out the heavens as a curtain, who made and spoke into existence the heavens and the earth, this one who holds all things together by the word of his power, says, my people. He has a my people. I love that word, my people. You know why I like that word? It means he has a people that are his possession. They're his. They belong to him. They belong to him. Now, this is what he said in Deuteronomy. He said the Lord's portion, his inheritance, his treasure, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I in this number? Am I a part of this people that he calls my people? Because we're talking about comfort here. We're talking about true comfort here. But one of the most damning things in the world is to speak peace, peace, where there is no peace. Are you one of his people? I want you to listen to this. Listen to this. Can you delight in him choosing whom he will? In him truly being God, a very God? Can you delight in his choice and know his ways are right? We delight in that as the children of God. You know why? Because his first choice is his Son. He's foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. He said in 1 Peter 2:4, he said he's elect and he's precious to God. He said in Isaiah, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I like his choosing because I know the first one he chose is his Son. And the believer likes his choosing because the reason we're his people reason he can say you're my people is he chose us in Christ before the world began. He chose us in Christ. Ephesians 1 says, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know what that meant when he put his people in Christ before the world began? That meant that they're holy and without blame before him in love, accepted in the Beloved. Joe, you had it right. You read that scripture back there that day and said, marvel at this. The God who knows everything says, I'll remember their sin no more. How can that be? What Brother Bob said this morning. He chose them and put them in Christ. You know, if you really read Romans 8, it says, he predestinated us conformed to the image of Christ. He put us in Christ before the world. We fell in the garden. And a change came about in time. But in Christ, that's why we were preserved and accepted in him, in the Beloved. And we rejoice in his choosing, because if he didn't choose us, we wouldn't have chosen him. He said, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. You know where what Adam did when God came to Adam after he sinned in the garden? What Adam was doing? He was hiding from God. You know where Abraham was when God came to Abraham, the father of the faithful? You know where he was? He was in a land of idolatry. You know where David was? He said, I came, David, and took you from the sheepcote. I came and found you, David. He told his apostles, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. I like his choosing. If you find out he's chosen you, you'll like his choosing. You'll like his choosing. And I like his choosing. We as brethren love his choosing, because you know what we're constantly doing? We're constantly wandering astray, prone to wander. And you know what he will promise to his brethren that he'll do for his own glory's sake and for Christ's sake, because he's done the choosing? You know what he promises to do? Not forsake us. He said, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. There's only one reason we're not consumed. Because he doesn't change. This one who chose his people and put them in Christ doesn't change. And therefore, us wandering sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now that's who's doing the talking. The great I Am, the Lord God, God of heaven and earth. And he's speaking here to my people. To my people. All right? Now, let's see the second thing. What are the comforting words? What is the comfort of this good news that he speaks to his people? What's the comfort? Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. John Trapp, I like what he said about this verse. He said, this is the very hive of heavenly honey. This what this is. It's the hive of heavenly honey right here. Warfare and iniquity and sins. Warfare, iniquity, sins. We had Satan as a foe, we can't conquer him. We couldn't conquer him. We had sin as a foe, we couldn't defeat sin. We had the curse of the law that we couldn't satisfy. We had a complete, active, righteous obedience to God. It's too much for us that we couldn't bring to pass. We got death. The wages of sin is death. And it's too great a foe for us to defeat. But you know what Jeremiah said? The Lord said through Jeremiah, the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. You know, if you want to wonder, if we want to just enter into what's stronger than us, everything. Everything. What do we have to be saved from? Everything. Everything. God says, tell my people, tell my heavenly Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. By whom? Who did it? There in verse 2, he said, of the Lord's hand. Of the Lord's hand. Of the Lord's hand. By God the Father's purpose and grace. By God the Son's executing the work and finishing the work. And by the application of it, by the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation really is of the Lord. Every bit of it. How can a man, a sinner, be just with God? How can our sin be pardoned before a holy God? Our iniquity pardoned before a holy God. How can that happen? You know, if you do something in your household, you children do something in your own household that's against your earthly father, he doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He doesn't just turn his back on it if he's a faithful father. How much more this holy God? You see, his character, who he is, depends on how he shows mercy. It affects who he is if he doesn't do it in absolute accordance with his holiness. He's got to do everything he does according to who he is. And that's how he does it. That's how he does it. Somebody, a man, just like the people that are being saved, flesh and blood, just like the people that are being saved, there's got to be a man who's absolutely perfect and spotless. Now that right there says, it's not going to be by me, and it's not going to be by you. There's got to be a spotless, perfect man. And that spotless, perfect man has got to willingly, because he's fit and he's able to do so, because he's perfect, he's spotless. The law says of him, perfect, perfect. That one has willingly now got to submit to the Father and have the iniquity of all this, my people, the iniquity of all these whom God says is my people. He got to be willing to have the iniquity of that people from the first one to the last one. All their iniquity, he's got to be willing to have all their iniquity laid on him. He's got to be willing to be made a curse before holy God. He's got to be willing to be made the wretched thing that his people are. He's got to be willing to do so in order that this holy God we're talking about is just to punish him. God's not going to punish an innocent man, and God's not going to clear a guilty man. That man's got to become absolutely guilty before God for God to be just to punish him. And then he's got to endure the awful wrath of holy God in the place of his people. He's got to endure being cut off out of the land of the living for his people. He's got to endure the hell of separation from God for his people. And then God is just to show his people mercy, because his law, his holy justice, is honored, his holy name is glorified, and he's just to show that people mercy. That's how God saves sinners. The one who did that is the one God chose. The one God chose to have all the preeminence in heaven and earth. The one God chose to come forth and do that which only God could do. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. His only begotten Son, the one he says, I'm well pleased with this one. Well pleased with him. Do you know him? Really know him? This one was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of the peace of his people was upon him. And you know what he accomplished? With his stripes, every single person for whom he died is healed. They're healed. Now for God to be just, you know what has got to happen? The same justice of God that was against these people before now demands they've got to be quickened and brought to life, and this good news has got to be declared to them, and they got to be saved. Because it'd be unjust for God to let them perish now. Because they're perfect. They're perfect. And he's going to come forth and make them to know it. And you know what's good about this news too? And it's right here in this text. What's great about this news too is this has been ordered in all things and sure from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Well, how do you get that, Clay? Well, that last chapter of 39. When the Lord's declaring how Hezekiah and Judah and all the possessions, all the sons are going to be taken captive into Babylon. Chapter 40 immediately says, but speak to my people and tell her warfare is accomplished. It's already done. Already done. Look down the page there at Isaiah 40 verse 10. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. And yet our text says, the warfare is accomplished. The iniquity is pardoned. It is done. How can that be? How could Abel be, his warfare be accomplished, his iniquity be pardoned, and everything be done before as yet the Lord Jesus Christ ever came? It's because, as I said to you before, the works were finished before the foundation of the world in Christ the Lord. You see, it's something to us, it really is something to us when somebody reacts to a dire situation to save somebody. You know, like right now we have a situation over in Libya, where they came and they did these. There was a people in trouble, you know, from Gaddafi and all, and his coalition of forces came to save them. But you know, God doesn't come and react. That's what people do. We consider that something when people do that we react to a needy situation. God's not reacting. Everything he determined before to be done is coming to pass exactly as he purposed for it to be done from before the beginning of the world. Everything. You mean even when Adam sinned in the garden, it fulfilled his purpose? You mean when Isaiah and Judah fell out with one another, and whenever they were taken into Babylonian captivity, and the Lord broke down the hedges and opened the door for them to be taken into Babylonian captivity, absolutely fulfilled his purpose. Even the Lord Jesus Christ being taken by wicked hands and slain on the cross absolutely fulfilled his purpose. The one who was dying was bringing to pass everything that was coming to pass. The wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder he will restrain. That's great news for us, brethren, because it's ordered in all things and sure. Are you weary? Why would God leave us in this world? Why would he leave us in this body of death? Why would he leave us where we are in these bodies of death and leave some enemies in the land and leave us surrounded by Babylon and leave us in the midst of enemies like this? Why would he do that? We may have a long journey ahead of us. We may, just as there was a long ways historically, literally between Babylon and Palestine, between Babylon and back to Jerusalem, there was a vast desert between there. And there may be mountains, and there may be valleys, and there may be crooked places and treacherous paths. Why has he left us in the midst of such a place when he could have just taken us right out of it? He's left us here, brethren, to teach us not to look to our own way. He's left us here to shut us up, to trust him alone, to shut us up in the sanctuary Christ Jesus, in the refuge Christ Jesus, to teach us that he is the way of holiness. He is the holy way, and he has and is and shall make the path plain for his people. He'll make the valley come up as a plain and the mountain come down as a plain and the crooked place straight, because this is our sovereign Lord God that we're talking about, who says, say to my people, comfort, comfort. Brother Bob and I were talking yesterday about waiting. You know the scripture, he says, wait on the Lord, wait, I say. He said it twice, Brother Bob, we were talking about how that's the hard part, waiting. He said it twice, wait, I say, wait. He says here, comfort ye, my people. Now let's look at this last part. The last part, the best part. He says here, the last part of verse 2, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. You know, it's a great thing. It's a great thing to know that our sin's put away. It's a great thing to know that iniquity is pardoned. And that's what he says. He says it is. It's pardoned. It's put away. But you know, that's not going to be enough. Not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough that our sin's put away. It's not going to be enough that our iniquity's pardoned. We must be made perfectly righteous to enter into God's presence. We have to be absolutely perfect to be accepted of God. That's the double portion that he's given us of his hand. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look there with me. Look there with me. 'For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin.' That's what we've been talking about, the first part. Look at this double portion. 'That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.' When God calls a sinner, look over at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. When he calls his people, this is what he makes us to know. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 'Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.' You know what that means? That means really and truly, those that have been recreated by the Spirit of God, recreated after the image of God, born again of the incorruptible seed, they truly are absolutely new creatures that created anew in righteousness and true holiness. Right now, without another thing being done, fit, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Right now. Right now. How? Of the Lord's hand. Did you think it was of yours? It's not. It's of his. It is of his. It's of his. You know, Adam was created upright. But he was earthy. And that righteousness was corrupted. And he perished. But you know, the Lord is a quickening spirit. He offered himself through the eternal spirit. He obtained eternal redemption. And those of you who have been called by his grace and born of his spirit right now have eternal life. You think about that. Peace with God. We think of it sometimes as something down the road or something to be grasped at or something that we... It's done. We have eternal life. That's comforted. That's comfort. Absolutely comfort. What do we say about all this? Does your whole house right now seem like it's just shaking and like it's just going to fall and collapse around you and this whole world's in chaos and just you look and you turn on the news and you think, I don't even want to turn that on anymore. I don't even want to hear that anymore. Listen to this. You who are living stones, who have been made one in our living foundation, Christ Jesus the Lord, are one in him and he's one in you, so that that can never be undone. So that the only thing that can be shaken in this world are the things that can't be shaken. But this can't be shaken. It's going to remain. I've told you this over and over again. We're not passing away. All this stuff around us is passing away. We're here to stay. it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And everything's the creation that he's created in his Son. Now, turn over with me to Zechariah 9:12, and we'll end with this. Zechariah 9:12. I have to say one thing to you who've never confessed Christ. You who's sitting here this morning, and maybe, I hope this is the case. Zechariah 9, verse 12. I hope you find this, or finding for the first time, this comfort in your heart. If you are, listen, this is what he says to you. Zechariah 9:12. Turn you to the stronghold. You know who the stronghold's not a thing. The stronghold's a person. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. I pray God to comfort us this day and make it so in our hearts. Amen.